Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we have here. Father, I pray that you make them productive. Help me to organize my thoughts and my words so that people would walk away with something that they can use in their lives. Pray for the pastors. He's not well, that you would heal him or bring him back to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As you can see on the board, I'm going to talk about Peter. We're going to talk about his calling today, not only his, but ours also. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and immediately followed him." This is the call of Peter. They had no idea, basically, what they were, shall we say, getting into. They didn't have any idea of what their lives, how their lives were going to change. You know, we could see it, and we could see, you know, this was the opportunity of a lifetime for them, because all the things that they're going to see and do. I mean, they're going to see people being healed. I mean, from leprosy, lame, being allowed to walk, deaf and dumb, healed. I mean, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They were lining people up on the streets just so Jesus' shadow could fall on them and they could be healed. He calmed the winds. He fed thousands with just a few pieces of fish and some bread. They had no idea that they were in for all this, all these miracles. Healing. Jesus was healing people. Peter was going to heal people. That lame beggar chapter 3 of Acts was laying there, never walked in his life. Peter looked at him and said, "I don't have any gold or silver, but what I have, I'm going to give you." And he took his hand, pulled him up. The guy started jumping. He never walked in his life. I mean, if you look at Owen, we watched him when he was crawling around the church, and it took a few months, and now he's walking. This guy was immediately healed and knew how to have the coordination in his body to walk and jump up and down. Peter had no idea. Couldn't he not even conceive that he was going to walk on the water? I mean, who gets up in the morning and thinks, okay, today I'm going to walk on the water, right? Well, nobody does. And they saw Jesus raise people from the dead. Peter and Paul are actually two apostles that raised people from the dead. There were probably others that were raised from the dead, but we don't have accounts of it. And Peter was the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So this was the launching pad, so to speak, for an adventure. And it changed their lives forever. Their lives were never going to be the same. And see, each one of us, we have a calling too. When you get saved, you have a calling. And if you answer that calling, you can see great things done in your life. You can. All you have to do is be obedient to it. Every call that Christ makes to individual believers is specially designed for you. It's specifically and individually designed just for you. You're not called to do what I'm doing right now, teach. You're not. I know Peggy can't wait to get up here and teach. Can't you, Peggy? You want to come up here and teach, don't you? Yeah, you're called to do that. Come on, Peggy. No, she's not. And, you know, strangely, I'm normally a fairly quiet person. But how I can get up here and talk for 45 minutes, it has to be a calling, because that's the only way I can explain it. But Christ's calling is on each one of us. But before we go down and talk about these callings, we have to know why. Why were we created? Why were we created? Revelation chapter 4 says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What does that mean? For thy pleasure? What does that mean? No, it just says for his glory, for his pleasure. See, during the Christmas, during the Christmas holidays, we had Holland. We got to keep her because, you know, the parents had to work and she was out of school. Well, I got to play with her. I got to spend time with her. I had fun. You got an 8-year-old running around the house. They're just full of energy. They're relentless. But we had fun. That's what grandchildren are for us to have fun. Then we send them home with their parents, and they got to unspoil them. Actually, I don't spoil my grandkids. I'm just very accommodating. There's an interesting verse, though, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And it says, Jesus is talking, he says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Sounds like we're going to be doing a lot of talking and fellowshipping with all these people that we read about in the Bible. Sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun. But that pleasure, God's going to pour out his blessings upon us for all eternity. We're going to be glorified. God is going to be very generous, and he's going to be like a granddad blessing his grandchildren. Even though God doesn't have grandchildren, he's going to treat us like grandchildren. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be happy. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be happy, whatever it is that we're doing. The second reason we were created is we were created to glorify God. That's why we're here. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We're supposed to be glorifying God. But overall, a greater purpose for our lives is that each one of us is to individually serve God. And that's the reason that every single one of us has a calling on our life. We see from Adam and Eve all the way to John and Revelation that God deals with individuals, right? Dealt with Noah. He dealt with Adam. Dealt with Abraham. Joseph. Moses, David, Peter, Paul, individuals. He's dealing with all these individuals. All right? He's dealing with us as individuals. We get the same attention from God as they did. He deals with us just like he dealt with them. The difference is that they responded to his call and were obedient. Are we responding to his call? Are we being obedient? Whenever we got saved, our lives changed from the old life to the new life with a purpose. And that purpose was to serve God, to follow the calling. All right? Your calling is different from mine. They're individually tailored. But there is a lot of overlap. Right? We're all supposed to be witnessing, right? We're all supposed to be praying. We're all supposed to be coming to church. We're all supposed to be supporting each other, building each other up, right? But the specific calls in our life are tailored just for each one of us. So let's talk about Peter's calling. One thing that's certain in the Bible is that when you get saved, you weren't saved to just sit in the pew. You're not saved to just sit. You were saved to be busy, to be doing something. All right? We're saved to serve. Each of us is responsible not only to hear the call of Christ, but to heed it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about how we get saved, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not by works. But in verse 10, It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved to work. We're supposed to be doing something. If we weren't left down here for a reason, I mean, think about it. I don't want my granddaughter to have a hard life. I want her to have a better life than I had. I've always wanted my sons to be more successful than I am. I didn't graduate college until I was 41. When they got out of high school, they went right into college so they can get that out of the way. And that set them up. I paid off all their debts when they graduated college, so they were debt-free and had a college education. I set them up to be successful. And both of them are. They're both in church. They're both raising their kids in church. All my grandchildren are saved. But this is what it is. This is what life is about. That your children should do better and should be more successful than you are. And that's what God wants for us. Pastor talked Wednesday about victory, did he not? We're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. If you want a victorious life, you can have that, but you have to follow Jesus. You have to be obedient. Peter heard the call of Christ. And he responded to it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James is an interesting book. If you're going to read about salvation, you're not going to be reading in the book of James. James doesn't talk about salvation. James is the pastor of a church. He's trying to teach his people how to live the Christian life in a practical way. He assumes that everybody who's reading it is saved. It's an interesting book. It's where the rubber meets the road if you're a Christian. He goes on to say, people that say they have faith but don't have works, he says, your faith is dead. You show me your faith, I'm going to show you my works. So all through the Bible, it says that if you're saved, that you're going to have works to show it. That's called fruit. You're going to have fruit, right? That's what the Bible calls fruit. We're going to talk about that today. What fruit are you bearing? What fruit do you have? Let's talk about Peter. You know, everywhere we turn, there's demands on our life, all right? I was trying to study for this lesson on Wednesday. We had Holland. You can probably guess where I'm going with this. She came in the room and said, I'm bored. Let's play with me. Play with me. And I said, go away, you annoying little person. I'm studying. I'm bored. Come play with me. I'm studying. I can't. Then she starts doing this to my computer. Stop that. I'm bored. Come play with me. Come play with me, please. Well, guess what happened? I went and played. She wasn't going to stop until I went to play. She was making a demand on my time. It's not like she was drawing me into sin. I knew I had more time to study. But we have demands and calls upon our life. And some people are drawn away by popularity, by fame, by fortune, by comfort. Some just want to read the Bible but don't want to do anything with the knowledge. That's vain. That's empty. What good is knowledge if you don't use it? But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives makes a difference. It means that we should give the preeminence. More important, we should consider it to be more important because this call is coming from God. Spiritual matters ought to take more importance in our lives than earthly ones. They should. The same God that called Peter has called each one of us. It's the same God. He has called you, and you have a calling that is tailor-made just like a glove. A hand-stitched glove that fits. Your hand doesn't fit anybody else's hand. Nobody can do what you can do. I mean, sure, there's people that can come up here and teach, but there's other things I do that they're not doing. The call was made for me. It wasn't made for you. And it's up to me to do it. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Maybe nobody. Maybe it doesn't get done as well. Don't know. But each call is tailor-made for each one of us. And Peter knew he could accept this call because in other versions you see Andrew saying, hey man, here's the Messiah. This is the Messiah, the Christ. So he knew that he could accept that call with confidence. And remember, God always wants the best for our lives. Always. He always wants the best for us. Like I said with my kids, I didn't want them to do worse than me. I wanted them to do better. I want them to be more successful. And that's why I tried to set them up, to be more successful. And God has set us up to be successful. We have everything we need. Are we responding to the call? Are we heeding the call? Are we being obedient? Are we trusting Him? You know, a lot of Christians, they don't want to hear it. You know, they got their hands over their ears, and they're maybe la 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 la. I don't want to hear it because it's inconvenient. It might cost me something. And it will cost you something. Let's talk about the purpose of His call. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the earth? What was His purpose? What was He here to do? Luke 19:10 says it. Everything He did while He was here, all of His life while He was here, was to fulfill this one verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's it. That's His life mission. His mission statement, so to speak. That's what He was here for. To seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus called Peter, He gave him a new purpose. It says He turned him from fishing for fish to being a fisher of men. You know, we're all fishers of men. We're all fishermen. We're supposed to be fishing for souls. That's what we're supposed to be here for. If we weren't supposed to be doing something, why are we still here? Do you think God is such a bad father that He wants to leave His children in a world that is just filled with sin, filth and nastiness and corruption and oppression? You want to do that for your children? So why are we here? Why weren't we just taken up to heaven when we were saved? Because we're supposed to be working. There's things for us to do. Fulfilling the great command, right? Matthew 28. It's up to us to spread the gospel. There's only one time that I can remember in the Bible where an angel gave out the gospel. And that's in Revelation, right before the final end. There's an angel flying across the skies giving out the gospel. It's like God's giving everybody one more chance before he brings the final plague. Other than that, I mean, Acts chapter 10, an angel appeared to the centurion. Why didn't he tell him how to get saved? Because angels don't have that experience. They don't have the salvation experience. They can't understand it and communicate it to another person like we can. In fact, I think it's in Peter, maybe it's Jude, where it says the angels are stooping down, looking at salvation, trying to fully understand it and grasp it. Because they've never been saved. They don't understand it like we do. But the angels, what did the angel tell them to do? Say, go to Simon the Tanner's house and get Peter, and Peter will come and tell you what you need to do. So what does it mean to be a fisher of men? Simply, it just means to lead people to the Savior. Simply put, it just means to lead people to the Savior. And every single one of us have the identical purpose in our lives. We're supposed to be witnessing and leading people to the Savior. That's why we're still here. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring, you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What does that mean? That your fruit should remain. Before Jesus went into heaven, he gave us some specific instructions. Again, Matthew 28, great command, that we should go forth and teach all nations. We should be witnessing to people, telling people about Jesus Christ, telling them about hell. What's hell like? You know, Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. In fact, 90% of what we know about hell came from Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't afraid to teach about hell. It was a realistic, it was a real place to him. It should be a real place to us. Beyond that, though, as Christians, we need to live more than just thinking that we're serving him. We need to live with our lives with eternity in view, okay? We need to live our lives in view of eternity. There's a saying out there that says, when all of life is past, only what's done for Christ will last. So if you're not doing things for Christ, those things are not going to last. You know, you talk about the Bema seat, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We're all gonna stand in front of the Bema seat. Are you gonna have anything that's gonna make it through the fire? Are you sending fruit ahead? Are you laying your treasures in heaven? Did the fish that Peter was gathering in nets, that was his sustenance. That's how he fed his family. That's how he made his income. That was his job. That was his profession. He was a professional fisherman. But all of that was a temporal nature, temporary. It was going to pass away. When he got saved and the purpose of his life changed, he started fishing for people, fishing for souls. And that made a difference in eternity. Right? Luke 16 says, when one person gets saved, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. Jonah the prophet had a similar thing happen to him, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. We all know the book. It's like the first and second chapters are basically the same thing. God saying, okay, you go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh, preached, 150,000 souls. It delayed God's judgment for, was it 100, 150 years, something like that. But the whole city repented. Jonah went outside, sent him up a little stand. He was going to watch the fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, but it didn't come. He was sitting in the sun, and God grew a gourd up there. Then he sent a worm, and the worm destroyed it. And he was more upset about that gourd being destroyed than he was about the people of Nineveh. And God had to talk to him about it. So why are you so upset about the withered gourd, and yet you do not see the great need of the city of Nineveh? He didn't have his perspectives in the right place. He lost his perspective. He wasn't viewing things with an eternal view. We do that too. We get busy with the demands on our time. And sometimes it becomes inconvenient for us to do things that we should be doing. We lose our perspective. The demands of living everyday life get in the way. We have a calling on our life, and we have to remember one thing about that calling. It's never about us. It's always about Jesus Christ and making him known. That calling is going to demand something from our time, from our talents, from our treasure. It's going to make demands. But when you get saved, that's part of your new purpose. You got to remember, God said, you can't even give a cup of water without me seeing it. He saw the lady, the old lady, giving, and she gave two mites. But then he said, that's all she had. She gave more than anybody else there because she gave out of her need. God sees everything that we do, and everything that we do for him, he's writing it down. Let's talk about Peter's leaving. If we're going to follow Christ, then we have to leave certain things behind. We have to leave our lifestyle behind. When I got off work, before I got saved, I wanted to drink a couple of beers. When I got saved, well, it was gone. Just that fast. I could swim in a pool of alcohol and I won't have any desire to take a sip. That is gone. I wish all the rest of the things in my life would be like that, but that one is gone. I have absolutely no desires for that. But we have to leave things behind. Abraham was called out of his kindred's area. God said, follow me. Abraham obeyed, and God blessed him for it. We have the nation of Israel, which provided the Messiah, which provided our salvation, which provided an eternity in heaven for us, because Abraham obeyed. So you never know who's going to be affected by your obedience or disobedience. There was also a picture of a young rich man in Luke 18. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Right? What must I do? Jesus started naming off some of the commandments. The guy said, I've done this all my life. And then Jesus told him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And we know that he didn't do that. He walked away very sad because he was very rich. He wasn't willing to give up his riches to follow Christ. Where are those riches today? Who got them when he died? They're all temporal. They're all going to pass away. For Peter to follow Christ, he's going to have to get out of his comfort zone. He was a fisherman. This was his occupation. This is how he fed his family. This is how he made his money. But you know, I bet he's looking back on that life and he's thinking, man, that stuff was so inconsequential. It was so meaningless that I really didn't give up anything. I mean, I'm thinking back on my life and you know what? I don't remember giving up anything. Giving up is sacrifice. Giving up, but you know, when I quit drinking, I didn't even want it anymore. So it's not like I'm giving it up. If you don't want something anymore, you're not giving it up. You're just turning away from it. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing when we get saved. You know, people are, when I was working, I was contributing to an IRA. I'm still kind of contributing to it. But Jesus said, you would do better to contribute to a heavenly IRA, right? To send your treasure ahead. Matthew 6 says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's he telling us? He's telling us that our vision should extend beyond our lifespan. Because we're going to live longer up there than we are down here. In fact, I've heard people say, you don't even really start living until after you die, when you go to heaven. That's when you start really living. We think this is living because this is all we know. But when we get to heaven, it's really going to be living. But we have to look beyond our lives. Corrie Ten Boom said, don't hold on to things so tightly that when God decides to take it away from you, that he has to forcibly open up your hand to get it, because it's going to be painful. You know how fast God can take things away? Boom, he can take them away that fast. I found that out in 2015, Memorial Day weekend. Saturday night, I went to bed. Sunday morning, I get up at 5 to go to the bathroom, and squish, 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 my house flooded. Sunday night, I was sleeping at the in-laws. I was homeless. I went from everything being great to being homeless in one day. If God wants it, he can get it. Taught me a great lesson. Contrast that, though, with not with what Peter gave up, but with what his new purpose was. How many people you think got saved in his ministry? Yeah, lots of people. 3,000 in one day, right? At Pentecost and Acts. There's going to be 3,000 souls rejoicing with Peter in heaven forever. Because he gave up being a fisherman. You know, I always wondered, why did Jesus pick Peter to be the leader? It seemed like he always has his foot in his mouth and he's always saying things. But you know what? Just like Samuel anointing David, God looks on the heart, looks on the inside. He sees who people really are and not just on the outside. He knew that Peter would eventually grow into a great leader, to a great apostle. And he did. How can you go from being afraid when Jesus is being crucified to preaching in front of thousands of people and having 3,000 people get saved just a couple of months later? You know, Peter, God called Peter into full-time service. He called the pastor into full-time service. He hadn't called me into full-time service. But he has called me to be a full-time Christian. Which means that my purpose in life has been changed, because I'm a full-time Christian now. And I'm supposed to give greater importance now to spiritual pursuits than I am to earthly ones, because I'm a full-time Christian. All of us are full-time Christians. We may not be in the service, full-time service, but we are full-time Christians. We have to remember that. What's harder than leaving things behind is leaving people behind. You know, we think of missionaries. They get called to be a missionary and go thousands of miles overseas. They're leaving their family and all their loved ones and all their friends and everybody behind. And the families, you know, there's grandparents that don't get to see their grandkids for years. We're making sacrifices. But if that's what's required, that's what we have to do. It's harder leaving people behind than it is things. Peter left lifetime friends. I mean, he's been fishing since he was a kid, because it was a family tradition. Co-laborers. He left all that. He turned and followed Jesus Christ. Followed a calling. And there's people, you know, if there's people that if you hung out with them and you partied with them or whatever, they're not going to understand. And they're not going to sympathize. In fact, they may turn into your enemy because you've abandoned them. And they'll try to pull you back into that lifestyle. They don't understand, and they're not going to sympathize with you. But you just have to make that choice. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've turned from that lifestyle. Leaving loved ones, it's not going to be easy. Not everybody has to leave loved ones, but some people do. Some people have members that are family. And once you get saved, I'm thinking of Phyllis Savulowski. Once he got saved, they kicked him out of his family. 16 years old. That happens. It's not going to be easy. God didn't say it was going to be easy. He just said that he would watch over us and bless us. Part of this is the reason that many Christians are unwilling to make this call, to answer the call in their lives. It's because they don't want to make this sacrifice. They don't want to be inconvenienced. So they don't answer. But Peter was willing to leave his personal ties behind. It says in verse 20, straightway he left and followed Jesus. That means immediately. And there was many things that are going to try and pull us back. when Jesus was crucified, what was Peter doing after that? He went back to fishing. Right? Christ had to come get him again and say, come on, you're done with fishing. You're done. You're supposed to be feeding my lambs, feeding my sheep. And so he called him back again into full-time service. Verse 20 says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. Are we following him? That should be a challenge for us. If we are following him, how about we dedicate this year, this is the first Sunday of the year, how about we dedicate this year to following him even more, even closer, doing better. Make this the best year. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. I want to make this a better year than last year. I'm going to follow more. I'm going to listen more. I'm going to do more. Following requires faith. Wednesday, Pastor talked about faith. It took faith for Moses to leave Pharaoh's palace. It took faith for Gideon to face an army with 300 men. It took faith for Daniel to reject the king's laws. It took faith for Joseph not to abandon Mary when she was found with child, which he knew wasn't his. It took faith for Philip to leave a revival and go witness to an Ethiopian in the middle of the desert. It took faith for Paul to abandon his plans and heed the Macedonian call. If he had gone the other way, we might not be here today. You know that? If he went the way he was going to go, we might not be here. Peter chose faith. Again, what is that faith that Peter chose? It is simply simple obedience and trusting God. That's all it is. I mean, seriously, that's all it is. It is simple obedience, childlike faith, and trusting God. We know that faith replaces fear. You think, I always try to put myself in that person's place. All right? I'm Peter. Jesus comes up and says, follow me. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. That's how he supported his family. That's how he fed his family. How is he going to do that? Following Jesus doesn't mean that you're abandoning your responsibilities as a caretaker. Right? We see this. Jesus never abandoned that. Jesus was responsible for his mother. We saw him on the cross making preparations for his mother. He didn't abandon his responsibilities, even on the cross. So you think these things might have been floating around in his mind? How am I going to support my family? There was no guarantees of comfort or safety. Jesus said, you're going to be comfortable and you're going to be safe. No, he didn't say that, did he? There's no guarantees of comfort or safety. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come and follow me, let him deny himself. If you're a full-time Christian, you have to deny yourself. Peter probably had a few doubts in the back of his mind, but he conquered that fear. He knew it was the Messiah. He knew it was the Christ. And that he could follow him with confidence. And as we learn Wednesday, the Lord makes it very clear that fear is a lack of faith. In fact, you can measure your faith by how much you fear. You know that? Your fear is a measure of your faith. Jesus said in Mark 4:40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If a Christian follows Christ's call, if you decide today, I'm going to do more to follow Christ, I'm going to do more to answer this call, this is going to be a better year, you know what? You can expect the devil to start coming after you. If you're just going to be a Christian and sit in the chair, he'll let you do that for your entire life and he won't bother you at all. So if you want the devil to go away from you, just say, I'm just going to sit in the chair, leave me alone. And he will. You can sit in the chair your entire life and he's happy camper. But as soon as you make a decision that I'm going to do more for Christ, I'm going to follow him, then doubts and obstacles and all these things are going to come into your mind and are going to come across your path. Because he doesn't want anybody doing anything for Christ. Just like light removes darkness, faith removes fear. And probably all of us struggle with it. I had a water pipe bust underneath my house. My first thought was, oh no, how am I going to pay for this? What am I going to do? And then I said, I have to catch myself and say, God knew this was going to come. I just need to relax and rely on him. And I'll just do what I think I should be doing. Because that's all you can do. You just need to do what you think you should be doing and following him. Being, you know, working on faith. Right? This is what I was doing. I was acting on faith. This is what I think I should be doing. And I wasn't worried about it anymore. It was going to get fixed. But it was that momentary, okay, I got a leak under my house. You have to catch yourself. Don't let yourself fall into those traps. Have faith. Trust God. Faith removes fear. Psalm 56:3, for what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He didn't say, if I'm afraid. He said, what time I am afraid. We're gonna be afraid sometimes. We're going to have fear. But we just need to remember, we're a child of God. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to leave us alone. Anything that comes into our lives, he's already approved of. Right? I mean, nothing comes into Holland's life without a parent or a grandparent being there to approve it. Same thing with God. So, while Peter had mountains and valleys just like everybody else does. He was just a man. Okay? He was just like us. But he listened to the right person. And when he received the call of Jesus Christ, he determined to separate himself from his past life and from his family and from his friends and follow Jesus. He was willing to go forward by faith. That was a foundational choice in his life. Christ calls each one of us. He calls us to follow him, to live a life of discipleship, and to put a priority on eternal values. We're supposed to be living with a view of eternity, a view that goes beyond our lifespan. The choices we make in response to this call will determine our future, right? Are you laying up treasures in heaven, or are you just sitting in the pew? Accepting Christ's call doesn't promise us a future of comfort and safety, but it does guarantee God's blessings on our lives for obedience and faith. Just like Peter, we can be obedient to the call of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we've had here today. Father, I thank you for the time. I thank you for Peter, Lord, that he answered your call, and that we have his example that we can set our lives by when we answer the call. Bless the services that follow. Ask it all in Jesus' name.